Man, thank you, young people, for that encouraging song. Amen. I appreciate this Wednesday night crowd. You're so faithful to God's house midweek. Appreciate your being here. If you want to go ahead and turn to our scripture tonight, it's Genesis chapter 32 in our series, Faith Like the Fathers. Amen. Wednesday night format's just a little different, so you can remain seated. And I'm going to go ahead and get started this evening. And I want to ask you this. Do you realize that how many's found this out, that sometimes it's a fight if you have faith? Faith brings a fight. So tonight in the life of Jacob, we're going to talk about this, when we wrestle. When we wrestle. And we're talking in particular about our faith. This part of Jacob's story tonight means something special to me because years ago, there's something from the part of the story we're going to cover tonight that has stuck with me. I've never got away from it. It's a part of Jacob's experience that has become my own experience. And it's something that he prayed. So I'm going to go ahead and give you the verse. Jacob, in our story tonight, he's going to pray, and he prays this. He says in verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou, God, has showed unto thy servant. Almost every day I find myself praying this when I'm talking to God. God, I am not worthy of the least of your mercies that you have shown me. How many can concede tonight and agree with Jacob that we're not worthy of his mercies? Amen. But what I want to point out is a part of Jacob's story, even that small part, has become a part of my story. And that's why these stories about our fathers of faith are so important, because they impact our own story. They impact our own faith. They impact our own experience with God. And that's the only reason that we're covering these, is because we must believe that God's going to speak to us through the lives of those who've already walked this walk of faith. He's going to speak to us about our walk of faith. So I want to ask you tonight, can you believe something as I teach? Can you believe tonight as we look at this momentous event in Jacob's life and story, can you believe that God wants to do something in your life, in your story tonight? Do you believe you can hear something tonight that God can speak to you personally for your life and your faith? Can you believe that tonight as we proceed? I want to read just enough verses out of Genesis 32 to locate us in this story and to let us know where we're headed. But look at verse 22. It says, Jacob rose up that night, and he took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons, and he passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over all that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So reading those verses, you said, I know this story. Let me go ahead and retell the story. You see, Jacob has had to flee from his brother Esau. He's stolen the birthright and inheritance by deception. So Jacob has fled hundreds of miles away to his uncle's house. And at every turn there, his uncle tried to get the best out of Jacob. He cheated Jacob. And for 20 years, Uncle Laban did everything he could to bring Jacob down and get the best of him. But in spite of what Laban did, God blessed Jacob. Blessed him with wives and children and animals, lots of flocks and herds and men servants and maid servants. He made Jacob a rich man. Then God told Jacob, 20 years has passed, but he said, Jacob, it's time to go home. Pack up, you're going home. Last time we had the story how Jacob sneaked away in the night, but he was pursued by his angry Uncle Laban. We're not going to retell that story except to say God kept Uncle Laban from hurting Jacob. He protected Jacob. And so in our story tonight, Jacob has gotten back on the road. He's back on the path home, but he's on the road free from Laban only to meet a more formidable enemy, and that's his angry, violent brother Esau. Jacob hasn't been long on the road till an interesting thing happens, and it's told in so few words, we usually don't even think of it in the story of Jacob. He's left an angry Laban behind him. He's facing an angry Esau in front of them, and guess who Jacob runs into? A band of angels. How many knew that was in his story? I'm not talking about the angels that went up and down the ladder when he left his hometown, but returning to his home, he runs into a band of angels. I want to read just one verse here to point out something very important here. It said, when Jacob saw them, the angels, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Now, I wanted that on the board so you could see it. And I'm not going to bore you with this, but usually in the Old Testament, when you see one of these hard-to-pronounce words and it ends in I-M, that means it's plural. He called the name of the place Mahanaim. Now, the interesting thing about Mahanaim is that it can mean both a host or a group of an army, or it can mean the camp where the army rests in. So what Jacob said when he ran into these angels, by the way, I'm going to point this out later, but let me go ahead and do it again. Another word we've used so much, we forget what it means, the Lord of hosts. And here it says God's host. When you see host, that means army. So he says this, he runs into these angels, and Jacob says, this is God's army. And so Jacob called the name of the place two camps. The Im means plural, two camps. Why is that important? Because one camp is Jacob's camp. But when he thought he was alone, he discovered there was another camp with him. It was the camp of angels. Two camps. Now, Jacob sends messengers ahead of him to Esau, his brother, to let him know he's coming home. He doesn't want to surprise Esau. And he gives these servants very clear instructions. He says, when you get to Esau, say to him, your servant Jacob says he's been with Uncle Laban these 20 years, but he's coming home. You know, you that are wives, you don't like to be surprised by company. And it's nice if they call before they come, right? Well, Jacob had left Esau angry. He doesn't want to surprise him and just show up home. So he sends his servants there, his messengers, to tell Esau, I'm not just sneaking back. I want you to know you're coming. But there's a little thing that Jacob said to his messengers to tell Esau that's so important. He said, Esau, tell Esau that your brother Jacob, your servant. Ha, everything's changed. Jacob spent his whole life from the womb trying to get the best of Esau and to master Esau and be on top of Esau. Even in the coming out of the womb, he tried to grab Esau's heel. And then by trickery and selling the beans, and then by lying to his father over and over and over, Jacob has tried to be the master of Esau. That's why Esau is angry. But now that he's coming home, he told his servants, be sure you tell Esau, your servant Jacob. Anyone sense a change in Jacob's attitude, in his heart? He's saying to Esau, I'm not coming home for anything. He says to his messengers, tell Esau, I've got lots of flocks, lots of herds, lots of servants. I'm independently wealthy. I'm not coming home for anything. In fact, by having his messenger tell Esau he was rich, Jacob is saying, really, in a way, he never said it out loud, he's saying, I could make it worth your while to forgive me. I've got the stuff to make it worth your while to forgive me. So Jacob sends out these messengers to Esau, and they come back. When they came back, they didn't have a good report. They said, Jacob, we told Esau that you were coming, and he didn't say a word. He didn't respond except that he went out, and he got 400 men together and said, mount up, we're going north. You know, the Bible is very specific about things because there's a reason for it. But we have recorded here, the messenger said that Esau is coming. with 400 men. I'm not going to take time to walk through scripture. That's important, the number 400, because that is the size in Bible times of an army militia. 400 was an army militia. And when Jacob heard that number, 400, Esau's coming my way with 400 men, Jacob panicked. An army is coming against him. If Esau were coming peacefully, he would be bringing an army with him. He has to assume, Jacob does, that Esau is coming and he's angry and he's going to be vengeful against Jacob. Let me ask you this. How did I just start this? Jacob had just run into what? A band of what? Angels? Two camps? And now we got 400 men coming his way and Jacob panics? How quickly, when he hears of the 400 men coming, Jacob forgot. How quickly he forgot the band of angels with him. Very quickly. So what does he do? Well, Jacob's afraid that he's going to be massacred. So he goes into survival mode. He expects to be routed by his brother. He expects to be slaughtered by his brother. So he divides his clan, all the animals, all his family, all his children. He divides them into two groups because his thinking is, if Esau attacks one group, then the other group has a chance to escape. It's all panic. And then Jacob begins to pray. And again, the language of Scripture is very important. He said, "Oh, God of Abraham and of Isaac." What he's doing is reminding God that God had appeared to him with that ladder and made clear his covenant with Jacob. And he's saying, "God that made a covenant with me, God that made promise to me at Bethel that you would keep me." You know what Jacob says? Something that you might have said to God. He said, "God, you got me into this mess." That's what Jacob said. Jacob said, "God, you told me to go home, and now I'm going home, and my brother's coming against me with an army, an armed group of 400 men. God, you got me into this mess." Come on, let's be real honest tonight. Has anyone prayed a very similar prayer? "God, I was trying to do what you told me to do, and I was trying to follow you, and you got me into this trouble." And this is when Jacob prayed that prayer. He said, "But God, you might have got me in this mess, but I'm not worthy of all the love and loyalty that you've shown me. I crossed over this Jordan 20 years ago with just the staff in my hand. And now I have two caravans of family and animals and peoples and goods. Surely, God, you didn't bless me like this to let me perish at the hand of my brother Esau." And then Jacob really begins to pray. He says, "Oh God, please deliver me from the anger of my violent brother. I'm afraid of Esau. I'm afraid he's going to destroy me and my family." And then Jacob says something like this in his prayer. He says, "God, you said you would do me good and give me lots of descendants. Now, God, if Esau kills my kids, I won't have the descendants you promised me." This is all in Jacob's prayer. Jacob went no further that day. No need to rush to meet his brother. But Jacob began to make up these presents of animals. And I'm not going to go into them, but these are hundreds of animals of sheep and camels and donkeys and goats. But what Jacob does, it's a strategy. He takes hundreds or many, many, many animals in this group, and he sends them with the servant down the road to meet Esau. And then he gets another group of animals ready, and he sends them with the servant. And then he keeps spacing these out in intervals of time. And I don't think he's just trying to delay Esau. He's trying to impress Esau with his wealth. But notice what happens. Esau looks down the road, and here comes his first present from Jacob. And Jacob had instructed his servants. And when Esau said, "Whose are these?" "Well, these are your servant Jacob's animals, and they're a gift to you." And Esau goes, "Wow, I mean, there's hundreds of animals here. Wow, this is something. Jacob must really have wealth." And no sooner had he been impressed by the first gift, here comes a second little caravan from Jacob. "Whose are these?" "Well, these are Jacob's. These are a gift from your brother to you." And Esau's going, "Wow, this is really something." And here comes a third and fourth. I mean, it's just a bombardment at the successive intervals of these gifts. What was Jacob trying to do? He wasn't just trying to impress Esau that he was wealthy. He was trying to say to him, "Listen, amen, I can make it worth your while if you would forgive me, I don't need anything from you, Esau. If you think I'm still out to trick you and cheat you out of the inheritance, look, I don't need to cheat you. I've got it. I'm independently wealthy. When the last group had left Jacob, I don't know how much they're strung out along the road there between Jacob and Esau, but when the last group disappeared over the horizon, Jacob went into his tent. I don't know how long he was there, but in the night, he pulled up the stakes of his tent. He told his family to pack up. He had them already in these two groups, and they went over the brook Jabbok. When Jacob had safely got his family, the two groups, with all his possession, over the brook Jabbok, then Jacob stayed on the far side of the brook to spend some time in prayer. And I'm going to tell you, if this were you or I, it would totally frighten us to death. Because Jacob is alone, and he begins to pray, and suddenly a figure attacks him. Don't you think that would frighten you if you went to the back bedroom to pray, and all of a sudden someone just jumped on you, put you in a neck hold? How many would that frighten you? Who is this mysterious visitor? Who is this one that attacked Jacob? And in the words of Scripture, Jacob wrestled with him. Now in Genesis, if you were to look there, it says he wrestled with a man. And again, this is just important for our understanding, but the word for man here is ish, which can mean both a man or an angel. But we have help from a minor prophet. How many knows the prophet Hosea? Hosea tells us this story, and at one point he says this mysterious visitor is God. And another point, he says this mysterious visitor is an angel. Now, here's the point. God sent angels as his representative. And when it said the angel said, it would later say God said, because the angel represented him. But there's another thing to consider. Sometimes God manifested himself as an angel. God himself manifested. You know, here's the whole point. Angel or God, that is a heavenly visitor. I don't know what went through Jacob. I know he was manifesting himself, that heavenly visitor, as a man. But can you imagine to have your arms wrapped around an angel? Wrapped around God? What must that have felt like? It had to feel different. There had to be something there. But Jacob wouldn't let his attacker go. He just wouldn't give up. The man tried to get loose, and Jacob wouldn't let him loose. And when his opponent saw Jacob would not surrender and that the sky was beginning to lighten, this mysterious visitor touched Jacob, just touched him, the scripture said, on his hip. And his hip came out of joint. You know, I've had my hip pop out of joint before. It's painful. I want to tell you, all of a sudden, with just a little touch, Jacob is in pain. Why is that important? Because it shows us something. If just a little touch can throw Jacob's hip out of joint, this visitor at any time could have overpowered and destroyed Jacob. He was allowing Jacob to continue to wrestle with him. At any time, he could have incapacitated and subdued Jacob. It made me think a few days back, I was wrestling with Xander, my little grandson, and he's giving it all he had. And I was letting him think he was getting to me. But at any time, believe me, I could have just thrown him down. He's only 3 years old. I could have held him. He couldn't have moved. At any time, I could have done it. But he thought he was getting the best of me. But suddenly, Jacob realized this man could subdue me at any time. And this heavenly visitor spoke to Jacob and said, "Let me go. It's getting daylight." And then Jacob said those famous words. He says, "I will not let thee go until you bless me." And then that visitor asked Jacob a question. "What is your name?" Bible times, names are everything. They're a revelation of character and nature. Their power over that individual. If I know your name, I've got power over you. And the heavenly visitor says, "What is your name?" You know what he's getting ready to do? He's getting Jacob to confess what he is. Because when Jacob says, my name is Jacob, we hear Jacob, but what he said was, my name is supplanter. My name is deceiver. My name is heel grabber. We hear Jacob, but that's what the visitor heard. And so he's getting the confession. This is God wrestling with Jacob. What's your name? And Jacob says, he has to admit it, I'm a deceiver. And look at the mercies of God. This heavenly visitor said, no longer is your name Jacob, the deceiver. I'm going to rename you because you have wrestled and you have prevailed not against just Laban, and you're not just going to prevail against Esau, but you have prevailed against God. Not that he beat God, but God saw his persistence. God saw that he would not give up. He said, for now on, your name is going to be Israel, because as a prince, as a soldier, you have wrestled, you have fought with God, and you've won. You prevailed. Well, that emboldened Jacob, and he said, now I've told you my name, what's yours? And the Lord spoke to him. He says, you know, I'm not going to tell you that. And the reason is, God's the one to have control of Jacob, not Jacob have control of God. What a wrestling match. Amen. I'm going to have to bring this to a close in a moment. But when we lay this story out, we can make some quick applications here. But Jacob arose and he named that place Peniel. He said, for I have seen God face to face. Face to face. And the sun's coming up. And Jacob's family's looking across Jabbok. And they see Jacob limping. He's never the same. Not only has his name been changed, but forever he bears the marks of having wrestled with God. I want to tell you tonight, there is an encounter with God where your life will forevermore be changed. Jacob never walked again after he had truly wrestled with God. So let's bring this all together. Here's the truth. So there's many, but I'll just give you a few. God and his armies go with us. God of hosts, God of armies. This band of angels, two camp. And it's not that Jacob just ran into this band of angels and left them behind. The implication is wherever Jacob camped, the angels camped. You know, we often hear the story about Elisha at Dothan, you know, when they surrounded the city and his servants wringing his hands and said, oh no, what we're going to do, we're surrounded. And Elisha said, oh God, open my servant's eyes so he could see. And the servant's eyes were open, and surrounding the army that surrounded Elisha was an angelic army. We often get caught up in that story and we forget Jacob. Whenever Jacob camped, there was a band of angels that camped. You say, is that applicable to us at all? I think so. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says. Speaking of angels, he said, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Who are the heirs of salvation? We are. And here it says the angels are ministers to those who are the heirs of salvation. It's not just Jacob that has a camp of angels. We have a camp of angels. Sometimes we don't realize how much God is protecting and helping us. I wish we had time to spend there. We don't. Here's another truth. Whenever we're headed in the direction of the Father's house, we will encounter trouble. As long as Jacob stayed in Haran, he had nothing to fear of Esau. But when Jacob obeyed God and started to his father's house, now he has to worry about Esau. Amen. I want to tell you, it is that way. If you have your heart set on going to the Father's house, you're going to encounter trouble. But I think Jacob is singing, God, you didn't bring me this far to leave me. You didn't lift me up to let me down. You didn't build your home with me just to move away. God, you have come to take me all the way in spite of the conflict. Paul said it to the church at the Philippians, he said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. God said, Jacob, go. Jacob went. He faces Esau. But God never told him to start to his father's house, that he wasn't going to make sure he got there. Here's another truth. We should express both our fears and our faith when we pray. In his prayer, we've covered it tonight, but Jacob expressed his fears. I'm afraid of my brother. I'm afraid of what he's going to do to me. But he also expressed his faith. God, you said you would bless me. God, you said you would give me descendants. God, you said you would go with me. When you pray, yes, express your fears. But don't ever express your fears without also expressing your faith. That's what Jacob did. Here's another truth. We should never stop. I'm talking about in faith. We should never stop just because it's a struggle. Jacob never won against this opponent because he was stronger than the opponent. He won because he wouldn't quit fighting. God didn't say, I give up. You're too tough for me. God said, Jacob, you win because I see that you're going to persist. Can I tell you tonight, however hard it is, whatever you're facing, never quit fighting. There is a reward for persistence. For persistence. Here's another truth. We are changed by our wrestling with God. I've already known that Jacob received a limp when he was touched in his thigh by God. Jacob was never the same after that night. Not the same in name, not the same in walk. You know, this is a favorite thing God does. We've already had Abram. God worked in his life and changed his name to Abraham. We have Sarai. God worked in her life and changed her name to Sarah. We have Jacob. God worked in his life and changed his name to Israel. I didn't have it put up on the board, but do you know what is so important about Israel? Israel. Anyone hear the L? What's the L? That's God's name. The name God gave Jacob, Israel, has God's name in it. I want to tell you, you can have an encounter with God that puts God in your name, God in your life, God in everything that you do. You're a warrior. You have prevailed with God. You say, well, that's Old Testament. No, sir. How many knows that we too, if we overcome, we'll get a new name like Jacob? Does he know that's biblical? Look what it says in Revelation. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I'll give to eat of the hidden manna. I'll give him a white stone, and in the stone, a new name written. Amen. I want to tell you, God can change your life when you encounter him. If I had time to preach a little bit, I would tell you that sometimes scars are good things. That looks like a bad thing, Jacob limping. But every time he limped, he was reminded, God changed me. God changed me. It looked like a bad thing to people. But when his family saw him limping, they said, he wrestled, he prayed, and dad's never been the same. Amen. Sometimes scars are good. So here's the take home tonight. Number one, we wrestle with what's from our past and what is in our future. Jacob struggled both with Laban, who came behind him, and he struggled with Esau, who was in front of him. We struggle. We will wrestle with our past and with our future. But we must prevail. Then we wrestle with people. Esau had nursed a grudge and a murder wish against Jacob for 20 years. But you know what Jacob did? He said, this fight has went on long enough. I am going to reconcile with my brother. I'll call myself his servant. I'll give gifts. I'm going to reconcile. I want to tell you, God's way for his people is those that we have wrestled with, those that we have conflict with. God's will is that we reconcile with them. He's the God of all reconciliation. Jacob won against Esau by stopping fighting him, by stopping wrestling him. Amen? There's a time to keep wrestling. There's a time to stop. It was a time to stop. Then tonight, we wrestle with God in prayer. Just as Jacob was in prayer, when he began to wrestle with God, we wrestle with God in prayer. I don't have time to preach it, but you know, there's so much said that's changed the nature of prayer into a kind of a session where you command God to do this and that, and you've learned how to work magical powers to make God do this and that. But I want you to know, when I look at Scripture, prayer is often a time when people wrestled with God. They dealt with things. You know, let me tell you two quick things, because I don't have time for the rest. But the first thing about this wrestling, that's a very lonely thing. How many knows that wrestling is just one-on-one. Jacob was not only alone from his family when he wrestled, but he was alone with God. It was just a one. If you wrestle with God, that's a lonely time in your life. No one can really share it with you when you're in a wrestling with God. It's a lonely time. But let me tell you something else about that. Did you realize wrestling is one of the most intimate forms of fighting that there is? The closest proximity. And it seems oxymoronic. But think about this. If you got to fight, the closest that you are to your opponent is to wrestle him. Even if you box, you're not near as close to that opponent when you're boxing as you are when you're wrestling. And since this is God, to wrestle, that's the closest you can get to God. Think how close you are to somebody when you're wrestling. And when you're wrestling with God, you're awfully close to Him. You know, we look at it bad. I must be really far from God because I'm really wrestling with God right now. No, if you're wrestling with God, you're pretty close. Right? You got your arms wrapped around Him and He around you. Wrestle with God. When the match was over, Jacob said, I'll name this place Peniel because I have seen God face to face. That Peniel, that's double meaning. Face to face in the Bible means intimate, but face to face in the Bible also means in conflict. How many remembers that little story? You know, everything in the Bible is important. But how many can remember in 2 Kings when Amaziah, king of Judah, said to Jehoash, king of Israel, he said, come down. You know, Amaziah just won this battle and he's feeling his oats. And he said to Jehoash, who was a far superior a general in army, but Amaziah said to Jehoash, come that we can look one another in the face. Does anyone remember that? And Jehoash kept trying to put him off. Said, no, you don't want to do that. You don't experience. You're full of yourself because you just won a battle, but I'll slaughter you. Amaziah persisted, and the Bible said that Amaziah and Jehoash looked one another in the face, and Amaziah was defeated greatly. So to look in the face of someone, to be face-to-face, was not just an intimate thing, but it was also another way of saying that you were in combat. And both of those things are implied when Jacob says, I named this place Peniel because I have seen the Lord face to face. Both of those are implied. I've been intimate with God and I have battled with God. He wrestled with God. If you really have prayed, you know what I'm talking about, wrestling with God. If you're serious about praying about life and things. But last of all, do you realize wrestling with God is really wrestling with yourself? You say, how can that be? Well, let's go back to Jacob just real quick. That heavenly visitor, God, angel, could have totally subdued Jacob at any time. So when Jacob was exerting himself in wrestling, it was doing nothing to his opponent. It was doing something to Jacob. So Jacob, in wrestling with his feet, was really wrestling with himself. You know, that's why, I mean, the animals do it. It's usually the mother with the little kittens or the puppies or whatever. But they'll fight with their babies. They fight with their babies so that their babies can develop their muscles and their ability to fight. And that. And it's like a dad wrestling with his kids. A dad can, he can subdue his kids at any time. He can pin them to the floor. But he knows that his kids learn how to fight and they build their muscles and their dexterity by fighting. So the little kids fighting their dad are actually fighting themselves. And when we wrestle with God, it's really ourselves that we're wrestling with. But here's the point. The point of wrestling is change. Jacob persisted until he was changed. And yes, there's a wrestling to be done. But if we have our faith in God, it's a wrestling that's going to bring a change, an important change. Amen. Would you come, music? When did this all happen? It was at night. Please hear me, these last few statements. It was at night. How many knows at night our past catches up with us? That's when he was worried about Esau. At night, our worries increase. At night, our conscience is louder. At night, the fears of the day, yesterday, and the fears of tomorrow, they settle down upon us, and we struggle. That was night. But when the sun came up, There was a new name. There was a change in Jacob. There was an equipping of Jacob when the sun came up. I want to tell you, there's a night when you must wrestle, but keep wrestling with your faith in God, because the morning's coming. And with the morning coming, there's going to be a change. Hallelujah. How many believe God does changes? Amen. This is a little personal. When I was 17, I hadn't been living the best for God, and a rare blizzard in Oklahoma. Couldn't go to work. Went to a revival meeting. God began to speak to me, and I went to this pew down over here to pray through. And I didn't really realize what I was doing, but when I was praying, I was wrestling with God, but it was more like boxing. And so I was wrestling with God, and I would do that on the pew as I was agonizing. And I didn't realize how hard, because when I finished praying, I had scuffed the skin off my knuckles. And now that may sound silly, that, you know, wrestling, boxing with God, but I want you to know, that night changed me. I've never been the same. I'm in the ministry tonight. And for good or bad, I'm teaching to you tonight because of that little wrestle boxing match I had with the Lord. Amen. The whole point is, it's not just a time of wrestling. It's a time when God can change us. Could you stand across the building? Lord, thank you for your people. Thank you, Lord, that you're faithful. We know we're not worthy the least of your mercies, but thank you that you give them in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come? Maybe God wants to encounter you tonight like he encountered Jacob. Would you just fill this altar and say, Lord, I'm going to spend some time with you. I'm going to get as close a hold on you as I can. And if it's wrestling, it's wrestling. Amen. God, I need you in my life. I need your help in this situation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Oh, God is faithful. What about that two camps? You've got a camp of angels with you. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. God will change you. He'll change your name, your heart, your life, your destiny, your outlook. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I seek you, Lord. Hallelujah. I seek you, Lord. I seek you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, I seek you, Lord, tonight. Hallelujah.
One just for you, the Father is working even now. Your prayers have been heard.
Hallelujah. Lord, we seek you tonight.
At the the man.